All right. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that these are all directed by God, but they're allowed by God. All right. Because these people here, they didn't have a conversation with the Lord like Satan did. They just saw their opportunity. And then we see him shift, as we talked about in the very beginning, we see him shift then to the fact that in his mind, that he was destroyed by God. Job describes his suffering at God's hands in verses 16 through 18, and first describes the suffering of his soul in verse 16. And it says this, "And now my soul is poured out." Poured out in the first line is a continuing action, right? I am just continually being poured out. I'm being drained. Job is saying that his plight, his affliction, meaning the suffering that he has come through, of what he's lost and everything else, is still continuing to drain his soul. We heard Job say something similar back in chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. It says this, "What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones, or my flesh bronze?" You know, we might even say, you know, am I Iron Man? Right? "Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me?" For Job, his suffering has drained his very soul, and he is completely spent. Many of us can relate to a soul-deep exhaustion. Have you ever been there? You've gone through something where it's just like, I am, sometimes we use the term wrung out, right? I mean, I'm spent, I'm done. That's where Job is. Now, in verses 17 and 18, which we're going to see in a moment, it contains language more unique to Job, as I mentioned before, some of these things. The rare usage of these phrases makes them difficult to interpret, especially since they are poetic language. So there are times when you can take a phrase, take a word, and see where it is used elsewhere in Scripture. And listen to me, I sound like this great Hebrew scholar, right? But, you know, other guys do that. They're a lot smarter than me. But the point is, you can see how it's ending of maybe how it's better used here. It's hard to know exactly how to bring this out. Now, if there's some not talking about, oh my goodness, there's error here, that's not the case. But there are different ways that they can possibly be interpreted. So rather than try to work through to the best explanation possible, okay? So if you want to do further study, knock yourself out. But if you want to just say, okay, you know, we're going to try to take the benefit of somebody else's study and kind of work through this track, this is what I'm going to encourage you to consider. But there are resources out there, and it's Job 30, verses 16 and 17, or 17 and 18. But here we go. First verse. "My bones are pierced in me." Actually, yeah. "My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest." Job used words to help us understand the tremendous physical pain and suffering he endured. This phrase literally reads, "The night pierces my bones." Whatever disease Satan had inflicted on Job included sharp pains felt in his bones. Night brought no relief, and the pain simply took away his sleep. He then described a gnawing or consuming pain in his flesh that gave him no rest while awake. So Job was describing a disease that tormented his entire body all the time. And then in verse 18, it says this, "By great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat." And this is the one that's like, okay, we can look at this so many different ways. But the best understanding I can convey of verse 18 is this, that Job is describing his skin. The disease has disfigured his appearance, and his dried skin has hardened on him. Okay, so he's been, and that's what's taking place, you know, on his body. If we go back to chapter 7, verse 5, again, he's making some summary statements here, so we can go back and see some of the things he said. He says this in chapter 7, verse 5. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. You know, it's ugly, folks, right? But then look at a little bit later in this passage what he says. And this is where I think we have a connection here. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. So it's almost a mirror of what he was just talking about, right? Where he has this terrible pain inside of him, and then he's got this awful skin condition on the outside. Okay, and it's all related, but he is just in horrible shape. And he sees this as coming from the Lord, right? This is what God has done to me. This is the judgment that I'm feeling. And so then we see that Job outright blames God for his condition. Now, again, we've heard him do this in the past. We're going to look at this as a summary statement. But at some point, understand, we're going to kind of work through this. We're going to figure it out. Because if you remember, I didn't want to go into this in great detail. But later on, God tells Job's three friends, Job has spoken rightly about me. You have not. So how do we weigh that out? And we've just had this in the back of our minds. We've been wrestling with this a little bit. But I'm going to talk about that as we conclude a little bit later. But right now, we've seen his physical condition, and now we're going to look at, in essence, how he blames God for it, okay? And we're going to highlight these verses as we go down through. Verses 19 and 20 is what we're going to see first. He has cast me in the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me. Job holds God responsible for his lowly state. For all of his pain, for all of his loss, everything else, he holds God responsible. He repeats what he said in chapter 19, that God is silent. Look at this in 19:7. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. And folks, we got to ask ourselves, is he correct on this? Has he heard anything from God since he has been attacked by Satan unknowingly? He hasn't. But he recalls an active, vibrant relationship with the Lord. And it had to have been a little bit different than what we have today, because he didn't have the Word of God before him. He didn't have the Spirit residing inside of him as a believer. So as we go back to chapter 30 again, he says this in 21, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. As he continues to ascribe credit, so to speak, to God for this, he says that you have been cruel and you have been working directly against me. That's some harsh things to say. Have you ever thought, maybe, that God is not on your side during a certain part of your life? That maybe he's doing something to you because of something that you don't know or whatever? It could be. Then in verse 22, it says, you lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success. Verse 22 again gives more interpretation challenges. The first phrase is easier to understand. That's what he's saying. And the phrase, you spoil my success, away with the storm. Okay? You take me away with the storm. So you spoil my success, you take me away. You know, it's kind of the same idea. You can see where they would get that. But what it comes down to is, you are just devastating me. Right? I'm not asking if Job is right about God. I'm asking, is Job right about his situation? Is he devastated? Yes, he's not even exaggerating. You know, I can be a real whiner. I don't know about you. It's like, this is awful. This is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. Right? When it's really not. But when Job says, you are just literally blowing me away in a storm. Okay? Now the you part might not be exactly right, but the blowing away in the storm is, figuratively speaking. And then we see that Job finishes his complaint in the last part of this section, "For I know that you will bring me to death," and to write about that. There's a point for all of us to die. But he finishes his complaint basically saying this, that there is only one thing left for God to do, and that's to bring him to his inevitable death. He had zero hope, folks, zero hope that his present condition would even... This has been going on for months. Just sitting there, watching his body continue to decay. Having the fevers, watching his skin change, losing weight, just constantly wasting away. And the entire time remembering what he has lost. Job then transitions over and really kind of slides into being dismayed with himself and for his present situation, to the situation itself. This next verse, verse 24, can be interpreted. And so I'm going to put both these as not, he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. So you can see that in the New King James, the emphasis is on not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand. Scholars have said that it's tough to know exactly which one. Some of these verses, they give you like three different options. Like, you know, pick one. You know, it's like, that's not very scholarly. That's not helpful, right? But the point is as we're examining this, really both of these kind of say the same thing. It's Job being in a terrible spot. So either the he is translated, and we're talking about other versions of the scriptures as well. He's either translated as God or another man wouldn't attack a heap of ruins, meaning a broken man, or doesn't a man buried in rubble reach out for help? Again, either way, it shows that he is in terrible condition. That's really the emphasis of this. So again, it's not like we're going, oh, you know, we can't trust the scriptures. Yes, we can. All right. Some of them are just difficult to pull out the exact meaning. But the underlying meaning is this. Job is in bad shape. But he goes on in the next verses here in 25 and 26 and says this. Have I not wept for him who is in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. When I waited for light, then came darkness. Now just briefly, what we have here is immediately following this description of him, you know, if we take one reference of him trying to reach out his hand, but feeling that he has been just ruined, right? He had compassion on others. But he says, this is what's happened to me, right? I've listened to others. I've had compassion on them. And we know that from previous passages, he's acted on that compassion direction. By the way, next week, a little different flavor of the chapter, just so you know, here a little bit, because some of you are probably like, oh my goodness, I'm not gonna. But verse 23, sorry about that, I gotta go back. He finishes to bring was his inevitable death. Sorry, I jumped back on the wrong part of my notes. My fault. Here we go. Chapter 30 again, verses 27 through 29. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, there's a lot of birds in some of the passages you've been reading. There's a reason for that, okay? And we'll get there. But in verse 27, Job described his emotional state through what is going on in his body. The New King James says that his heart is in turmoil. The NIV says that his bowels or his guts are boiling. Upset that you feel like this? That you're just all churned up inside? That's what he's saying here. I am in turmoil. The passage goes on to say that Job couldn't find any relief even of but not in the Son has the idea of having that comfort, right? That's, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you go outside and it's a nice day. It's like, oh, the sun feels so good. That's where that poetic language is going. He's not finding any comfort in anything or anyone. And then the latter part of the verse there, Job then describes himself in verse 29 as an outcast. His close companions, he says, are the jackal and the ostrich, animals that lived out in the wilderness. So again, figuratively speaking, that's where he feels like he is. He's an outcast. In his own situation, he's saying, my situation's down in verse 30. My skin grows black and falls. But again, that's that physical pain that he was experiencing, mourning and flute to the voice of those associated with joyful music. And instead, when they're played, it's more fitting as a mourner's, come off as a dirge, as a funeral march. Now we've gone through this passage. We've taken a somewhat detailed look, and we haven't stopped a lot to give what we might call application. And this is some of it. We'll have some more application of it later. But what I want you to consider is this, that there are two distinct periods of God's silence. And the one we're going to reference, because I think it's important for us to at least note it, okay? And then we're going to move on to another type of God's silence. The first is times of sin. It says this, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Okay? What was Elijah's word? He's the prophet. God's word. Right? So what's he saying? You're not going to hear anything for 3 years. And then what does he say in 18:1? And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. In other words, I've got a message for you now. 3 years of a drought sent by God because Ahab and the nation were so evil. But there was silence. There was silence on God's part. Then we move to Micah chapter 3, one of the minor prophets. And we're not going to look at the context. I want you to see the concept, right? A little bit different. In verses 4 and 5, it says this, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray. Okay, false prophets, right? Who chant peace while they chew with their teeth. In other words, they're basically devouring somebody else. But who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. So we see here, what is it? The people are evil and the prophets are evil. Like the nation is totally bankrupt. 7, therefore you shall have night without vision and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall be and the diviners abashed until they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Folks, this is not a good state to be in. Now, unfortunately, if we were to go into these contexts, we would see that the people still didn't listen. Most of the time, the people still didn't listen. It took direct judgment for them to listen. Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Again, man, what a terrible state. And then there's something that's a little more specific. It's almost out of context in Psalm 66, will not hear me. Now, this idea of regarding iniquity or regarding sin in our heart means to cherish it, to look on sin with pleasure. It's not doing battle with sin. It's not occasionally responding the wrong way to somebody or maybe look, try to give this as an example, and maybe not everybody understands this, but Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, gazing upon his ring, it was precious to him, right? All of his attention was on it. He guarded it. That's the idea, regarding, keeping this in my heart. Yeah, I can say all kinds of things, but really, man, I really like doing this. It could be lust. It could be greed. It could be any number of things, but this one's off limits. This is my precious, right? What God says, and the converse of that is, we're really not going to hear from the Lord. But sometimes there is a period of silence during times of testing. I'm not going to go to scripture here, but I'm going to give you some examples. God did not speak to Moses for 40 years. He's going to be God's champion. He killed that Egyptian, and then he takes off. And God didn't speak to him for years and years, and then appeared to him in a burning bush. David expressed how he felt when the Lord was silent and had abandoned him multiple times, but not necessarily because of his sin. Sometimes it was because enemies were coming upon him, or he was having other experiences. And he's like, God, why aren't you listening? Where are you? We see that multiple times. Paul pleaded with the Lord about his affliction, and the Lord didn't answer until after his third request for it to be removed. And we get the idea, folks, that this was years that went by before God told him, I'm sufficient for you. Now, God was already. So where does that bring us? As we consider Job's complaint against God, we understand that he is wrong because we know more than Job does. Right? We know. God didn't directly do that. He allowed Satan to do that. And yes, this was a trial that he brought into his life. But God's not punishing him. He's not just messing with him. He's not just trying to ruin his life. But it's hard to try to put ourselves in Job's shoes when, in a sense, we're already wearing the shoes of what we know. But what if we slipped out of our knowledge for a moment and truly tried on Job's sandals? What if we pulled the rough set with him? If we could somehow have his diseased, since our bones burn with fever and our skin, if we're able to get into his mind of friends, of respect, of health, of wealth, and of the loss of his vibrant relationship with the Lord, despair and utter fear that there was no relief in sight and no end to it at all. If we could share in Job's full experience for a moment, would we then also understand why he could come to the conclusion that God was judging him? Again, folks, you may have been here at one time in your life. Maybe you haven't gotten over it. Now, these are hard enough questions to answer, aren't they? Now let's make it personal. Are you okay with the silence, with the not knowing if it is for God's glory, for the honor of our Redeemer, and for your sanctification, even if you never know the specific whys of the trial you are going through this side of heaven? If you don't hear from God for a period of time because he has a purpose in it. Let me encourage you to do something. Consider now how you will respond later. Because times may very well come where you must understand, right? Where you must respond to the fact that it might feel like God has abandoned you. my dear friends, what we must understand, specific revelation to our situation and instruct us in God. I have dozens of glorious promises, and let me just kind of throw these out. I will work everything out for your good. I will never leave you. I will never turn my back on you. I will come again, and I will. That really is. But are we learning? Are we listening? Are we applying? God has spoken to us. One of the loudest ways that he spoke to us was through the word Jesus Christ, the very expression of God himself that came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life serving his Father. Well, what's our job today? Did he go through some trials? Did he at one point say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That applies to the storms of life as well. We don't usually apply it this way, but in our interpretation, there's a broader application of this than we sometimes give it credit. And it's 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, that pertain to life and godliness. Well, if it's all things that pertain to life, then it's all things that pertain to what? All of life, including the difficult times, including the trials. Now, let me just pause for just a moment. We constantly have to fight back the deception that we can do to ourselves and say, I've been living like I please. I've been doing my own thing. I've been, you know, directly disobeying God, and I'm feeling those consequences now. Oh, this terrible trial that God is bringing me through. No, he's bringing you back up to where you're supposed to be. But this is refining us to be like Christ, okay? This is advancing us, even though it doesn't always feel that way. So let's go on. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Good things, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped the consequences of our earthly selfish desires. He has rescued us from all of that. We've been transformed. We've been changed. But in this lifetime, we're still being refined. But folks, this is what I'm talking about. He has given us so many promises. And sometimes I think we go through things and we say, God, why aren't you speaking to me? Where are you? And we're forgetting he's right here. He's speaking to us from his word. He's speaking to us through his word, through his spirit. But we're so caught up in our circumstances. We have Job as an example. All right? I'm not trivializing it. But we're so caught up in our circumstances that we are missing the glorious promises of God. We're missing what is at our disposal to make application and work through it. Folks, this is not a criticism. It's an encouragement. It's a warning, but it's an encouragement. We're going to face things. To the extent that Job has, possibly slices was an extreme example. We're going to even look at why that extreme example is in the scriptures. Oh, you know, what can I expect? I mean, look at Job. No, that's not what it's about. It's helping us understand that really, God never left him. God had a purpose in all of it. And told as he went through it. I don't know. When we go to heaven, are we owed an explanation? don't think so. But here's the nice part about that. When we go to heaven, I don't think we're going to be looking for one. Right? So as we close, I just want to encourage you. Listen to the word. Make application of it. Trust the Lord. He is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. We have been given life through his divine power, and that same divine power is going to make application of the promises that he has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just continue to work through the difficulties in Job's life, we're not done. There's some great things to come. But as he summarizes here, oh man, just the raw state that he's in. Lord, we can attest to the fact that we've been there to one degree or another. And sometimes we're just swirled around so much that we get confused. God, I pray that those are the times that we come to you and cling to you, trusting you. We know that Job has already shared several times that even in the midst of all this, even though he doesn't understand, he doesn't have the revelation we do, ultimately his trust is in you. So Heavenly Father, I pray that if we're going through a difficult time or if we're still trying to get over, that we would truly allow your word to penetrate some of those situations. I pray, Lord, that if we're going through something right now, that we would respond to your word in faith and to figure out what they are. And I do pray, Lord, that we would prepare ourselves for a future when there might be a time where we're going through something and we just don't feel like you're there. We don't hear your voice, so to speak. God, I pray that we will determine now to faith our way through that, to trust you through any and every storm, not because we are so strong, but because you are, and we believe you. In Jesus' name, amen.